Morning. Lovely to see you. Your pastor lies when he says he's really sorry he's not here. I doubt he's regretting it as he's enjoying the open airs and the outdoors. I want to just thank you guys for sending one of your best to Logos Hope. Kaylee Good is part of our crew, and it's been such a blessing to have her on board. She's been such an encouragement and such a gem shining forth the Lord's love and serving us with all her energy. I watch her around the ship, and she's here in this school meeting and here in that meeting, and she's taking people around the ship. I think she's going to collapse and sleep for a month when the ship finally moves on. Please, if you haven't had a chance to go and see the Logos Hope in the port, take the opportunity. I think you've got this afternoon, tomorrow afternoon, and then end of story. So this is it, eh? Take that chance. Some people have asked why we call it OM Ships when you've only got one ship, but we believe in partnership, discipleship, fellowship, so we have all the other ships as well. No, we are trusting the Lord to lead us into the future and to have more than one ship again as we go forward. So we just are grateful, particularly to the churches of East London. This has been very exciting. As we've had the partnership of churches here, the opportunity to minister together with the churches here, and also for our folk to discover what you guys are up to. There's stuff happening in East London, ministry to different communities and people in need that we just don't see in many other parts of the world. So well done. It's been an encouragement and an inspiration to us, and we trust that as you visit with us, we can also be an encouragement and inspiration to you. I grew up in South Africa, and it's always humbling to come back and to just be reminded of some of the privileges and journey that God has brought me through. And is that one of my old Grahamstonian guys there in the back of the church? Yeah. Michael Cousins, is that right? No, I've got it wrong, sorry. It just looks like Michael. But wherever I go, I'm seeing faces of folk who remind me of a ministry that we've had in the past. And to see how God has just brought people to fruition, to maturity, and using them in so many parts of the world. And I want to just share a little bit some of the thoughts from John chapter 15 today. This is a passage of scripture where Jesus is preparing his disciples for their ministry. And there are a number of principles. There's so much in this passage, but I want to look at some of the principles for fruitful ministry that comes out of John 15. That I see are true for us, true for you, true for your church, and I trust will be again a reminder or an encouragement as we look at them again this morning. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you will be like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I've commanded. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the biggest project of their lives, making disciples of all nations from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In the next weeks, they would experience some of the lowest points of their lives with the death of Jesus and the insecurity, the uncertainty that that brought. Then following that, with his resurrection, the ascension, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, they would experience some of the highest points of their life. And that's just typical of Christian life, up and down, high points, low points, great blessing, great tragedy, real suffering. And that's all part of the preparation. But if we have this understanding of God's perspective that we look at in this passage, we can get through it. There's some important principles here in this passage that I believe will help us as we seek to live for him and serve him. I trust none of it's true. None of it's new, sorry, it's all true. I trust none of it's new to you, but that these are truths that have been valid throughout history of the church and history of mission. The first truth that comes out of this passage is certainly we need to be abiding in the vine. We need to be intimately in relationship with Jesus in an ongoing way. And the purpose that Jesus says that he has for us is that we should bear fruit. If we're going to be effective, the first thing we need to do is realize that this is God's purpose for our lives. It is God's purpose for you and for me individually, for you and for me as part of the church, and for us as a church as a whole, that God, his purpose for our lives is that we might have an impact on other people for the sake of the kingdom of God. Fruit, when it comes to the kingdom of God, is the impact of Jesus breaking into people's lives, the impact of forgiveness, the impact of redemption, the impact of wholeness, the impact of peace, the impact of all that God has promised, a guaranteed destiny of hope, that the world is looking for all of these things, desperately needing all of these things. And God has given us the privilege of knowing him and being channels through which he wants others to know this and experience it. God's purpose for us is to bear fruit. Now, there are many believers who their whole existence is, I'm a Christian for me. I've come to church for me. I worship God for me. Jesus died for me. And I just want to say that you will never fully grasp all that God has for you. You will never fully understand the purpose of what God is doing in your lives if you're living just for me. It is only as we realize that God has a purpose for our lives to impact others, to extend his love to others, to bring his kingdom into the lives of others. It's only as we commit ourselves to serve others that we're going to understand all that God wants for us. And so the first reality that we have to come to is God's purpose is that we are fruitful. Now, this doesn't just happen. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Ephesians, he's in the first part of the chapter 1, he's writing of all these things that are ours in Christ. Blessed be God for every spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ. Then halfway through the chapter, he says, okay, this is all true. But guys, I'm praying for you every day that the spirit of wisdom and revelation may enter your hearts, that you may know him better. It's no good just having this information in your head. It's got to be part of your life. Then he goes on to pray that he will open the eyes of our hearts that we may come to know the hope to which we have been called. That we may come to know the immeasurable power that is ours in Christ. That we may come to know how rich God is because we are his children. Just the wealth of the kingdom of God. And that just is not head knowledge. That's knowledge that's got to grip our lives. It's not a truth I hold on to, but it's a truth that holds on to me. And so the first thing is really, we've got to come to this point and just open our hearts and say, Lord, please show me. Please show me your purpose for my life. Please show me how you want me to bear fruit. Please show me how I can be of service in your kingdom, in the community where I'm living, in the world, through my prayers or financial giving. To me, this is very significant. As a teenager, I grew up in a nominal Christian home. I had very little sense of direction for my life. I grew up with an inferiority complex, and life was miserable. And towards the end of my high school, I came to this realization that God had a purpose for my life. And I could do what I liked with it. If it wasn't what he wanted me to do, it would be a waste. And it was that brought me to a point where I just surrendered my life to Jesus. And I said, Lord Jesus, I give my life to you to do with whatever you want. And suddenly life changed. And I discovered that God had a purpose for me, not for my fulfillment alone, but for the benefit of the kingdom of God and specifically for the glory of God. And that began a journey that is for me, and it's not going to be the same for everybody, that is really taking me all over the world. A journey that has taken me to see God at work in so many different ways that I would never, ever have imagined that was part of his plan for my life. And so the first thing is really coming to this place where I'm saying, Lord, I accept that you have things for me to do, fruit that you want me to bear. Now, I remember meeting one Christian girl who said, you know, if somebody had told her all the truth about what it meant to be a Christian before she became a Christian, she may not have signed up. Because there's this wonderful little verse here that says, he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it might be even more fruitful. Our life is not just plain sailing. As a Christian, there are going to be hardships. And in many situations, those hardships are the very things that God is using to make us more fruitful. Those trials that we go through are the very things that help us to trust him more as we go forward. And we need to be prepared for change. You know, we all want change in other people's lives. We all want change around us so that our life can continue happily as it is. But the change has got to happen in me. It's got to happen in my attitude, happen in my commitment, happen in my behavior, if I'm going to be effective. And sometimes we don't change until the pain of not changing is greater than the pain of changing. We don't choose change. And God will work in our lives to bring about transformation so that through us, people will see Jesus. It's God's purpose that we're fruitful. And God will be at work in order to make us fruitful, if necessary. And we need to recognize that and to be willing to be pruned. The second thing, in terms of principle of fruitfulness, is God doesn't expect us to do it alone. It's not as though he gives you some directions and says, get on with it, I'll be on the other end and meet you there. It's he wants to walk the path with us. Any ministry that's effective is ministry that's walked in partnership together with Jesus. Through that intimate relationship that we have with him, we do it together. We're never alone. And so the Lord, here in verse 15 of John 15, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And the wonderful thing is that God is wanting to share his heart with us. God is wanting to reveal his ways to us. And sometimes we think God is absurd. We think that God is the kind of leader who has great plans that he wants you to fulfill, but he's not going to tell you what they are. And then you're in trouble if you don't do them. You know, the will of God is a mystery. And we seem to just think we have to fumble our way through life. And we're going to get into trouble if we don't do his will. God is going to make his purpose and his will very clear to you the moment you're willing to do what he wants you to do. That's the condition. It's not Let's, you know, your Lord, I want to know your will just so I can compare it to all the other plans I have and it might work together. And James says that's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We need to not waver in our faith. We need to be committed to what God shows us we should be doing. But in partnership with him, God is willing to reveal to us what he wants, and he's going to help us in doing what he wants us to do. God decides what we should do. God knows what we're best at. And in fact, God has shaped us in the womb for what he's called us to do. There are things that you can do that nobody else can do. There are people that you can minister to, that you can befriend, that you can get alongside, that no one else can. Young man who was given the opportunity for the first time to preach, and you know, everybody's got to preach their first sermon, lead their first Bible study, and we as a church are very nervous about the first sermon, the first Bible study. But he was given a chance in a church to preach his first sermon. He preached a fiery gospel message, and at the end of this, one of the people who'd been coming to church for months and had never made a commitment to Christ came up and gave his life to Christ. And one of the elders was just flabbergasted at this, and he said to the young man, he said, "Wow, and you don't preach like all these other well-known preachers." And the young man looked at him and said, "Yes, and they can't preach like me." So often we feel intimidated by others who are effective that we see. Do not be. God has chosen you, made you who you are, because there's fruit that he wants out of your life and through your life that nobody else can do. And he just wants you to be who you are because he made you who you are. So it's in partnership with him because he's made us, he's equipped us, he's resourced us to do what he wants us to do. This is the amazing truth here. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Now, if you appoint somebody to come and clean your house and there's no polish, I mean, they would be desperate, wouldn't they? They'd just come to you and say, oh, I don't know what to do. No chance. They'd just say, hey, no polish. Until you provide me with the polish, I can't do the job. Isn't that right? If you call and appoint somebody to do something, you are responsible to provide them with what they need to do the job. And it's exactly the same with God. And so often we get ourselves all uptight about what we don't have, that we don't use what we do have. And Jesus is not, again, he's not confused. He knows what he's doing. And if he's asked you to do something, he knows, together with him, you can do it. You might not feel completely comfortable. You might not feel completely competent. You might not have all the confidence in the world, but with him, you can do it. He will never ask you to do anything that he has not equipped you to do or will provide what you need in order to do that. And so it's this partnership with him in obedience, in submission, walking with him, doing what he's asked us to do. No branch can bear fruit on its own. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so it's in that partnership with him that we're going to be effective. So we need to maintain our relationship with him. We need to keep the channels open of obeying his word and coming to him in prayer. It's dangerous when we feel we can serve him in our own strength. And there's that amazing story of Gideon. You remember Gideon, who was a little nervous, hiding from the enemy, doing what he needed to do. Then God says, "Mighty warrior Gideon." And one thing God doesn't do is sarcasm. So he wasn't being sarcastic. He saw in Gideon the mighty warrior that Gideon was. Gideon didn't recognize it. And then he raises Gideon up to lead the Israelites to deliver Israel. And Gideon sets off with 32,000 people. And then God says, this army's too big. Just invite those who are nervous, who don't want to go to battle, don't want to fight. Give them the opportunity just to go home. And 22,000 people go home. And there's only 10,000 left. You're a star. Thank you. Those 10,000, I'm not sure if they were right. You know, who wants to go to battle? And then God still says, this is too many. And then you remember he gave them the test of how they drank, and a certain amount of those who drank in the way that were God thought they should, they left 300 people in Gideon's army. What is God doing? You know, whittling down the army. What is God doing? And this is what God says to Gideon in Judges chapter 7. He says, Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. And so it's very dangerous if we ever get to that place where we think we can do it without God's help. And so God keeps us dependent on him. You're called to be fruitful, but you're called to be fruitful in partnership and independence on Jesus. And some of us have never stepped out into fruitfulness because we feel we're not competent, or we feel we don't have the confidence. That's how everybody feels. And that's how we should feel. But that's why we need to trust him. And that's why the next principle, the way God provides for what we need and enables us to do what he's called us to do, is through prayer. And interwoven in this commissioning of the disciples, he says, if you remain in my words and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Then in verse 16 of which we read, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you so that wherever you go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And God has made provision. If you have something that you need in order to do what I'm asking you to do, put in your request and it will be given. If you need anything in order to obey and to be part of what God's calling me to do in ministry, pray and it will be done. This is a guaranteed answer to prayer. And so often we don't get answers to our prayers. And James will tell us for two reasons. Number one, we don't ask. You don't get because you don't ask. Or number two, we ask for the wrong things. We ask what I want, what's for me, rather than what is for the ministry and for fruitfulness. And there is this danger that there's so many Christians, and I came across a song written by one of the girls on our ship not too long ago, and it's just challenged me. I played it actually for the pastors this last Thursday, where she says, I have my arms lifted high so that I don't stoop down and touch the people that are needed. I pray with my eyes shut tightly so I can't see what's going on around me. And I'm praising out loud so I can't hear the cries and the peals for help. And then she asked the question, am I worshiping God for only me? Why am I reading my Bible? Why am I praying? Why am I living the Christian life? Is it for what I can get out of it? Or is it because God's got something he wants to do in and through my life to the glory of his name? Abide in me because God wants you to bear fruit. Abide in him because he's chosen you to bear fruit. Abide in him because he wants to share his heart, his life with you so that you can bear fruit. Abide in him so that when you ask, you will have answers to your prayers in order to be fruitful. And if you're not committed to fruitfulness, you will not know the blessings of answered prayer. And this is a reality we deal with all the time, and particularly in the ship ministry, we have this immense privilege of seeing God do the impossible over and over and over again. I spoke here last September, October, and I think one of the things I shared with you was we were facing such a dilemma in coming to South Africa because the government has got immigration requirements where only certain nationalities can have a three-month visa. And we need 9 months. Other nationalities can only get a one-month visa. And we are saying to do all the ports, Durban, Richards Bay, East London, Port Elizabeth, Cape Town, we need 9 months. And so we started praying. And this is government policy we're dealing with now. And we've started praying. We started negotiating, asking God to give us the right people in the right frame of mind, on the right time, in the right day. And we started negotiating. Eventually, the government said, no problem, okay, we will give you the 9-month visas. But everybody who comes has to have police clearance from their home country. Oh, I mean, here's somebody who's been on the ship for 18 months. Who's going to give them a police clearance from their own country? So that was just another real problem. And we kept praying, we kept talking, and just a few months before we were due to come to South Africa, the government said, we will waive that requirement. And so even in terms of government requirements, God is able to do the impossible, but it requires prayer. It requires seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, if you want us to be fruitful, you need to deal with these things. If you want us to be able to do that, you need to give us the right people in the right place so we can do these things. So prayer is the measure of how you are depending on God. Your prayer life is the measure of your dependence on God. And if you're not praying, then you are expressing independence and self-confidence. But if we're going to serve Him, then we will find out very quickly we cannot do it without His help. We cannot do it without His strength. And we will be praying far more. We need to be careful of the lack of confidence. The other thing is, we don't like being out of our comfort zone. We don't like being uncomfortable. We don't like some of the things God brings along our way in order to make us more fruitful. I came across a quote which I've quoted in many places, and who know me well hear it often. But an author that has touched my heart in many of his writings is a guy called Morris West, a secular author, but obviously with some spirituality in his life. And he wrote a book called In the Shoes of a Fisherman. And it's a story of a cardinal who was engaging now in the conclave of choosing the next pope. And he asks one of the older men and says, tell me, what do you look for in somebody who's going to be the leader of the church? And this is the words of the older man. He says, search for a man for the one necessary gift, the gift of cooperation with God. Even among good men, this gift is rare. Most of us, he says, spend our lives trying to bend ourselves to the will of God. But even then, some of us have to be bent by a violent grace. The rare ones commit themselves as if by an intuitive act to be tools in the hand of the Maker. And abiding in Christ means we have to be willing to just cooperate with God, willing to draw on His guidance, draw on His wisdom, draw on His strength, and submissively obey what He tells us to do. But if we don't, God will work in our circumstances to bend us to His will. And that's not always comfortable. It's very seldom comfortable. And if we're going to be fruitful in life and in ministry, it's going to be as a result of the hardships we've been through. Andre Crouch, who I think died last year, a gospel singer in the States, he has actually been live in East London way back in the 70s. He wrote a song. He said, I thank God for the mountains, and I thank Him for the valleys, and I thank Him for the times He's brought me through. If I never had a problem, I would never know that God could solve them. I would never know what faith in His word could do. Now, we always love the story of victory, but we don't like the battle you've got to go through to get there. But if we're going to be effective for the Lord, part of the training, part of the discipline, part of the equipping of our lives is going to be tough times, hardships, things that make no sense unless it's for fruitfulness. I shared with the earlier service, I had the opportunity to watch in my own family where my sister, who was 24, just dropped dead while talking on the phone, aneurysm in the brain. And to watch and experience as a family this why a young girl loved the Lord, working with Youth for Christ, just sharing her love, her passion, her gifts for Jesus, just dropped dead. And then over the years, I've noticed that my mother, as a result of that experience, has been able to get alongside other parents and other mothers that no one else can get alongside. She's able to share their pain, share their fear, share some of the things they're going through because she's been there. She's walked the path. She's experienced God's grace through it. Now, we don't want to go through hardship, but that's what's going to equip us. And maybe right now you're going through a tough time and it just doesn't make sense. Well, it's not about you. It's about those that God is going to minister to through you. And the Apostle Paul, he says, we've been through all these hardships, but it's not for our sake. But now we can comfort you with the comfort by which we've been comforted. We can pass on to you the experience that we've had so that you can find faith in God. So part of the fruitfulness is not some magnificent truth from the depths of theology, but it's, I have shared my life with you because God has helped me and I know he can help you. Be good stewards of the hardships you've been through. Be good stewards of some of those challenges and difficulties that you've been through. Don't just lock them away in the cupboard. But how can God use that to influence others? How can God give you access into the hearts and lives of others that other people just will not have? So God has set you apart to be fruitful, but he wants you to do it in partnership with him, in dependence on him, expressed through prayer. But then there's one more thing that comes out in this passage, which seems almost when you're preparing on John 15, there's this constant little, what is Jesus doing? Every now and then, I command you to love one another. Love one another. This is my command, love one another. The basis is the dynamic of ministry is the love of God. In all of these things, if we don't love one another, and we do not love him, and we do not love those we are serving, our ministry will be ineffective. And it's not a gushy love, it's an agape love of I'm willing to serve you. No greater love is there than this, than someone's willing to lay down their lives for another. And that's costly. That's sacrificial. And it's that love that's going to impact people. And over again, God says to us that people will know that he's real when they see him in our love relationship with each other. And that's a challenge for us as church. Do we love one another? Do we live our lives in that way so that if somebody comes in, they say, I want what you've got? Or do they say, I'm not sure I want to be in that group because of the bickering and the squabbling and the unforgiveness and all the issues that are unresolved. God has called us to love one another. Again, this is a massive privilege of being part of the ship ministry. We have 400 up to 420 people from 60 different nationalities. And one of the things that has impressed people more than anything else is the sense of God in the community of people, as there's this evidence of acceptance and unity and love. We had one of our workers who's been with OM for many years, his wife's mother has been sitting on the fence of commitment for many, many years. Her kids have been involved in Christian ministry, but she's just never felt she's ready to give her life to Christ. And a few years ago, while the ship was in London, she came on board. She sat in the dining room. She observed. She went to one or two of the meetings that were there. And the next day back home, she said to her daughter, please come and pray with me. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus now. And the daughter said, you know, they've been pleading with her, begging with her, praying for her for 8-9 years. Why suddenly now? She says, well, as I walked into that community of people, I sensed God is present in an undeniable way. And if God can bring that group of people together with that love and harmony and unity, well, then I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. And let's never underestimate the power of God's love as we care for one another in the church, as we get our relationships right this way. The world needs to see it works. They need to see the reality of God's love, and they will see that through us. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about what God wants to do through us. And Jesus says, abide in me. The whole purpose of this relationship. Why are we still here? Why are you still here as a Christian? Why are you still on the planet? Why is it he doesn't just take us home? Now, some people think, well, you know, I really need to learn to trust God more, and I need to get to know him better, and basically God's got to sanctify me and make me more like Jesus. And then when I'm ready, he'll take me home. Now, that's nonsense. Sorry, if your pastor said something different, forgive me. But that's nonsense. Because the moment you die, the moment Jesus returns, you'll be transformed in an instant into perfection. We'll be like him. And the moment we die, we will see him for as he is, and we will know him as he is. We don't need 40 years of groveling on the planet to get there. Just we need to be transformed through his sanctifying grace when we die. The reason you're here is God still has a purpose for your life. The reason you're here is there's people God still wants to touch through you. He's got work for you to do. When your work is done, he'll take you home. So, we've been called for ministry, called to bear fruit, appointed to bear fruit, in partnership with him. We live out that partnership in prayerfulness, depending on him day by day for all that we need. And we express our commitment to him through our love for him, our love for each other, and our love for the world that needs to know him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you again for the immense privilege of being your children. Thank you of knowing the fact that you've had your hand on us from even in the womb, shaping us to be your children, for those things that you've set us apart for. And I just thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning. Please won't you help them discover the full purpose of their lives, to draw on the full power of your life, that might flow into the lives of others. Help us to be a testimony to your grace and your love and your beauty, but help us also to be effective witnesses in our serving, our giving, in our declaration that others may come to know you. I pray for this church that it might bear much fruit and that it might have fruit that lasts. And I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself that we too may be willing to be pruned if necessary in order that we may bear fruit for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen.